Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? God is such an amazing God. You know, right before we sang this last song, Kristen was praying to God and thanking God for the opportunity that we could come into His house, and she reminded us how blessed and how fortunate we are to be able to come to church and have a church. And we know there are many brothers and sisters in Texas who don't have a church to go to today. Nature is really, really pounding the state of Texas. So this morning, I want to just have a special prayer, not just for Texas, but for our nation. So could I ask you just to stretch across the aisles, and let's all just join hands, and let's pray this morning, shall we? Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in the mighty and the awesome name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Father, today we as a church body, Lord, we stand in agreement, Lord, and we stand as one, and we intercede for Texas, Lord. These who have been affected by this hurricane, Lord, we know that there are those who have lost their life, those who have lost their homes and their businesses, Lord. Father, we just now, in the name of Jesus, we just speak a peace to come upon them, Lord. We speak for restoration, and Lord, would you take, Lord, this event and use it for your glory in some way. Lord, we know that there is nothing beyond your ability. Lord, we know there's no destruction beyond your repair. And so, Lord, we just speak for a mighty move of God to take place in Texas. Lord, right now we pray for those on our right and our left whose hands we're holding, Lord, and we just speak a blessing over them and their families. Lord, I pray that today, Father, those who might be bringing hurt and pain into this sanctuary, Lord, today heal that. Lord, those who may be bringing, Lord, a crisis into your sanctuary, Lord, we speak a fulfillment of promises, Lord. Father, we speak blessings upon those brothers and sisters that are here with us today. And Lord, as we now open our Bibles, we pray as always, Holy Spirit, that you'd open our hearts and that you'd speak to us. Father, we don't just study your word as studying something in the past, but Lord, we're studying it for our life today in the present. So speak to us out of your word today. And as always, we'll be quick and careful to give you all the praise and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you all today. Let's keep those in prayer that are facing challenges around our world today. Praise God. Well, we're studying our way through the wonderful Word of God, and we're in the book of Numbers. And today I want to take you to chapter 31. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, we were in chapter 25 last week. That's true. Between 25 to 31 is kind of a recap and a regrouping. And as we get to chapter 31, it picks up the story that was left off in chapter 25. And you might recall, if I could just give you a little, I'll bring you up to speed. If you haven't been with us the last couple weeks studying along with us, you can order a CD or check out one of our podcasts or we have video online and things like that. You can catch up with us. But you might recall in chapter 25, last week's study, we saw that a great plague came through the children of Israel. They are positioned to go into the promised land. They're ready to finally take possession of this land that God had promised them. Because of their forefathers' disobedience, for 40 years they've been wandering in the wilderness and going through all this stuff. And now they're ready to go in and possess the promises of Canaan. But we saw that the kings of the surrounding nations got a little nervous. So they hired this crazy guy named Balaam. And Balaam was this prophet. We're not sure if he was a prophet of God or a prophet of Satan. He kind of worked in both camps. And he's kind of a weird guy. He kind of brings up more questions than he answers. But we saw that he could not curse the children of Israel. In fact, all he could do was bless them. So the kings got mad at him and they fired him. And he said, wait, I want your money. And we learn this in the New Testament that he was very greedy. So he said, I can't curse Israel for you, but I can tell you how to get them to curse themselves. And he gave the kings of Midian and these five other kings the plan to destroy Israel. And what he did is he said, you send the girls in to mess with the boys, and before you know it, they will have cursed themselves. And actually, that's what happened. And a plague came through and about wiped them all out. And we saw one young man stand up and make a stand for God and stop the plague. Well, chapter 31 picks up that story. Before we begin reading 31, let me just read a couple verses in chapter 25. We read them last week, but just kind of sets this up. Chapter 25, verse 16, after this plague was over, after everything was stopped, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is verse 17, harass the Midianites and attack them. Now, the original word, in fact, some translations, the Old King James translation, some of them have the correct word, and that is the word smite them. You know, it's one thing to attack somebody. It's something else to smite them, right? To smite them is to get rid of them. It says, you smite them, get rid of them. And the reason why in verse 18, for they harassed you with their schemes. Remember, this was a scheme that they had by which they seduced you in the manner of Peor and in the manner of Cosby. She was the head lady that caused all the trouble. And the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. So this is God telling him, now you need to smite him. You need to take care of the people who caused you to sin. That's a good lesson for us. We need to make sure. Now, we're not to go out and kill people. But some of us need to eliminate some people in our lives that cause us to sin. Right? I mean, and it may not be a person causing you to sin. It may be a habit. Maybe an addiction. It could be anything. And through the power of God, we need to eliminate those things that just bring us destruction, right? So here God tells them, do that. Well, in chapter 31, if you're there, we're going to see that happen. You guys with me? Cool. All right. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterwards, you shall be gathered to your people. What God is saying is, I got one last job for you, Moses, before you pass away. So this is Moses' last hoorah, so to speak. He says, here's what you're to do. Take vengeance upon the Midianites. Verse 3. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. Here's what they're to do. Verse 4. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to war. So there they were recruited from the divisions of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, a total of 12,000 armed for war. Would you please underline those words, armed for war? You know, a lot of Christians get themselves in a spiritual battle, and they're not armed for war, and they become casualties, Christian casualties. I spoke to some this week. Really sad, really sad. Verse 6, then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. Now check this out. This is very, very, very interesting. And he sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. Now, he didn't send General Joshua, who has just been made the leader of Israel, who has led Israel in all these victories. Moses himself didn't lead him. Eleazar, the high priest, didn't lead him. But Phinehas does. Well, we remember him from chapter 25. He's the one who took the spear and went after the people who were causing all of the sin problems. Remember, and he ran them through with the spear. He is now going to lead this war. Now, notice, back when he killed the two people, he had a spear. But check out what he goes into war with. He goes in with holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. So see, this is a holy war, not a physical war. And so this guy who took a stand for God, who God said, I will bless for his zeal's sake, he's leading this army. And they're not using conventional weapons, even though they do have conventional weapons. But he, the leader, now this is a key point, he being the leader of all this, he takes the holy instruments and he takes the holy trumpets. These trumpets we learned earlier were to sound when we're going to have church starting. Remember, friends, we battle spiritual battles with spiritual weapons, not the physical. Right? We tend to fight spiritual weapons with physical means, and it never, never, never works, does it? Never works. This week, I don't want to freak you out or make you guys think weird things of me. You guys already think that enough. But Thursday, I was involved in a spiritual war. I cast two demons out of a girl, and she came to me after coming from two other churches that just simply wanted to put her in a Bible study. Now, that's important. But we know from the Gospels that the demons sit in church. I'm not looking at anybody. Right? Sometimes you got to go to war. And friends, it's very real. And you got to have spiritual weapons to do that. For the sake of their privacy, keep her in prayer, because this is very, very stubborn demons. I'll just tell you her initials is the initial J. Be praying for her. Because remember, the scriptures tell us that when the demons go out, they travel about, and then they'll come back, try to repossess the house, right? And she's struggling. It's very serious detail, so be praying for her. Anyway, here this is a spiritual thing. You got to take care of spiritual things with spiritual weapons, right? And a lot of people miss that point. You can put a Band-Aid on a problem, but we got to get down to the base of it, right? And so, anyway, he sends Phinehas in there. Verse 7, and they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. And they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed. Now, check this out. This is very fascinating. He named five kings who were part of this plan to destroy the Hebrews. And check, remember in the Bible, everything means something. So check out these five kings. And what do kings do? Kings rule over you, right? They want to rule over you. A lot of people have different kings. Burger King. I'm trying so hard to lose weight. And it is, talk about a spiritual battle. Anyway, check out these kings that want to rule over us and to destroy us. The first king here mentioned is King Evi. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Evi. But it means desire or lust. And how does our flesh desire and lust? We are constantly warring against it. For the overhead, please, Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do," right? Jesus, when he found the guys sleeping instead of praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Surely the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, let me put the clay spin on that. I think we understand it better as, surely the flesh is strong and the spirit is weak, right? Even the Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. So, you know, we're always battling that. And so this is the king that we need to battle. The second king here that we need to battle, and we're always battling, Rekem, R-E-K-E-M. This is an interesting king. His name means adorned with color. Adorned with color. What does that mean? Well, in the Bible, that is a picture of pride. Many times, many times you find that the greatest obstacle that we have is ourselves and our pride, right? You ever go to a gym? What do they line the walls with? Mirrors. Why? Well, we like to look at ourselves, right? You want to impress somebody? Get them talking about themselves. Right? Pride. Now, for the overhead, please, Proverbs 16:18. This is a popular one. We all know this one. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit, a fall. I get kind of a kick when you start seeing these sports people bragging and all that stuff, and then they get whipped really good. Isn't that awesome? It's kind of like, yeah, dude, the Bible's always right. Always right. Well, we got another king that we always war with. The third king is King Zur. Now, this is also a fascinating one. Zur means rock or stone. Rock or stone. And he reminds us of the struggles that we have with a hard heart, which can result from pride, right? But it's a hard heart. Here's a great scripture, Zechariah 7:12. Check this out. We learned some good stuff here. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, that stone. They made their own hearts hard. How did they do that? Well, the same way people do it today, by refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts have sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. When we refuse to heed the word of God, we're hardening our own hearts and we're inviting the wrath of God to come. Isn't that kind of shaky? I mean, that's kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? When we refuse and ignore the word of God, we harden our own hearts. Well, there's a fourth king, King Hur. Hur. Now, that word means hole or cavern. Hole as in H-O-L-E. And it comes from the Hebrew root word, which means hollowing or emptying out. And this reminds us of the emptiness, the discouragement, and the dissatisfaction that this life can bring to us, right? Many, many people deal with this king, the king of discouragement, and he's one of Satan's greatest weapons. Would you put on the overhead, please? Another familiar portion of Scripture, but Ecclesiastes 1:2 says this. Now, it says, vanities of vanities, or emptiness of emptiness, says the preacher. The preacher here who said this is King Solomon. Let me just remind you who King Solomon was. This guy had more money than anyone else ever will or ever has had. Anything he wanted, he could have. He wanted pleasure, snap a finger, he could have whatever pleasure he wanted. He wanted to build something, he could build whatever he wanted. This guy had everything. People today strive to be Solomon, right? And he says, I've done it. This was after he's done everything that a man can do to bring satisfaction to himself. And he says, it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You read the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us the key to fulfillment, the key to destroying this king, Hur, and that is God. For the overhead now, John 15:11. Jesus speaking says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Friends, you need joy in your life. You need contentment in your soul. You need purpose in just your being. It's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we only experience the Lord Jesus Christ as we worship with those of like precious faith, as we pray, as we study his word, as we fellowship with him. Jesus said that I am the vine, you are the branches. You must abide in me if you're to live, right? And friends, this peace, this happiness, this fulfillment, the opposite of vanity, is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Our God is so awesome. Well, we got one last king that we all fight, and that's King Reba. Now, this isn't to be confused with Queen Reba of country music. This is King Reba. And you know what the name Reba means? It's the number four. It means four. And the number four in the Bible is the number of the earth. This king reminds us of the struggles that we have with worldliness. He kind of summarizes all these kings that we've had. But I got one more scripture for you. 1 John 2:15-16 says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's the three areas that Satan will attack us in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Friends, this world will disappoint us, as King Solomon taught us. It's just vanity and vanity. Being in the funeral business, I hear this a lot, and that is, and you've probably seen the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. But you still die. And someone else gets to play with your toys. Right? Vanity of vanities. Only a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ truly fulfills. Well, let's keep going here. So along with these five, I'm still in verse 8. These five kings are killed. But look who else is killed. Balaam, the son of Beor, was also killed with the sword. Now, Balaam is the guy that got all these kings into trouble. Balaam is the guy who says, send the girls in to deceive the guys. Now, it was Balaam who in chapter 25, verse 10, said these words, let me die the death of the righteous. Remember that? but here he is dying in the midst of unrighteousness. Friends, don't play the Balaam game. Balaam played the God game. He tried to walk in both camps. He tried to serve Jehovah God and live in the world. And it destroyed him. Look what gave the victory, not only of Balaam, but these kings. This is for us. They were killed with the sword. What is the sword of God for the children of God today? It's the word of God, right? It's the word of God. It's the word of God that will bring us victory. It's the word of God that we need to base our life upon and to live our life upon. Well, let's kind of finish this up. Verse 9, and the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive. Wait a minute. These are the gals that got them in trouble. But isn't that just like the flesh? We want to hold on to those things that can maybe cause us some trouble. Maybe it's caused us trouble in the past, but we want to drag those little pet sins along with us. Don't say amen. They brought them with them, along with the little ones. They took as spoil all the cattle, all their flocks, all their goods. Verse 10, they also burned with fire all the cities where they dwelt and all their forts. And they took all the spoil and all the booty of men and the beast. And they brought the captives, the booty, the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, to the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp in the plains of Moab by Jordan across from Jericho. Now they're thinking, man, this is awesome. We had this great victory. Everything is cool. Well, Moses gets a little upset. Look at what Moses reacts in verse 13. Moses, Eleazar, the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went out to meet them outside of the camp because of war, because of being with deceased and all that stuff. They were unclean, so they couldn't come in the camp. So everyone goes to meet them. Verse 14, but Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over the thousands and captains over the hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Once again, this was what got them into problems, right? So he says in verse 16, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones. Well, that seems kind of cruel. Why would they do that? That was common in ancient warfare. And the reason being is because the little Midian boys would grow up to be Midian men. And they could possibly revolt, right? Do away with them. Also, kill every woman who has known a man intimately. Every woman who, that kind of speaks for itself. Why that? Well, because they influenced the men to sin, but also they could be carrying children of the Midians, right? So we got to stop all that. Verse 18, but you can keep alive for yourself all the little girls who have not known a man intimately. There would be no opportunity for them to reproduce Midianites, and they could be servants and be brought up as Hebrews. Verse 19 through 24 gives purification details and stuff. I'll let you read all of that on your own. Let's drop down to verse 25. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, count up the plunder that was taken of men and beast, you and Eleazar the priest and the chief fathers of the congregations, and divide the plunder into two parts between those who took part in the war, who went out to battle, and all the congregation. Very interesting. All the spoils of war were divided into two equal parts. One of the equal parts went to the 12,000 soldiers. Here's a spiritual principle. Whenever you're a soldier for the Lord, your blessings will always be bigger. Whether you're teaching, however you're serving the Lord, you will always get a bigger blessing. Especially if you serve in the nursery. You get like four times the blessing. I'm just saying. The rest of the people got the second half, right? Everyone who didn't go to war. But the soldiers got the bigger half. Drop down, if you would, please. They start listing everything, and it's a great amount of spoils. But look at verse 34, would you? Verse 34 says, 61,000 donkeys. Now, remember, donkeys were like the Cadillac of that day. That's what royalty rode and everything. But the point I want to put out is this, that one of those 61,000 donkeys talks. right? Balaam's donkey talk. Who do you think got that donkey? Shrek. I just had to say it. I just had to say it. The rest of the chapter breaks down all of the spoils and everything. The rest of the book then kind of breaks everything down, getting ready for them to pass over into the promised land. It gives a review of their journeys and the things that happened. I'll let you read those. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to do an intro in the book of Deuteronomy today. The word Deuteronomy means a retelling or a restating of the law. A retelling or the restating of the law. It is a book of review. Up to this point, we've covered everything that's in the book of Deuteronomy. So we're not going to go through it like we have the other books. I'm just going to make four quick stops. One today, and then next week we'll do the other three quick ones, and then we'll continue on in the book of Joshua, them actually possessing the land. Before we do, I want to tell you a quick true story about the book of Deuteronomy. This is recorded in world history, but also in the Jewish Mishnah. The Mishnah is the official history of the Hebrews, and you can find this. And it's the true story of when Artaban was the king of Persia. And Artaban, the king of Persia, he sent to the king of Judah, who of course was in Jerusalem. This Persian king sent to him as a gift the world's largest diamond at that time. The world's largest diamond. He sent to the king of Judah, who was a godly king. And so the king of Judah takes this. Now remember, this is a true story. And he sends back to the king of Persia a copy, a handwritten copy that he himself copied, because the kings had to write the law themselves. He sent to the king of Persia a copy of the book of Deuteronomy. And he sent it with this note. And the king said, "What you have sent me requires guards to protect it. But what I have sent you will guard and protect you." Jesus, as is recorded, basically exclusively quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy. When he was facing his temptations, he quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted books in the entire New Testament. It is a retelling of the law. Why does God have to retell the children of Israel this? Well, two reasons. Number one, this is a new generation that's getting ready to go into the promised land. They were born in the wilderness. They didn't go through the 10 plagues. They didn't go through the Exodus. They didn't walk through the walls of water of the Red Sea, right? They didn't experience all that stuff. And there is a great danger of not knowing your history and not knowing your past. We've got to know the past so that we can survive the future, right? We are seeing that in our great nation. Now, I promise I wasn't going to get political, but let's just look at the news. We got all this craziness going on in our world by people who don't understand our history. Like it or not, the history of America is the history of America. You can tear down all the statues you want. It ain't going to change what happened. But you start misinforming the generation that didn't live through this. And what you're doing is you're taking the wonderful, awesome dream of Dr. Martin Luther King and you're turning it into a nightmare that we're seeing on the news every night. We have to review our past so that we can successfully live the future. The second reason that God had to review the law to them is since they were about to enter the promised land, they needed to be aware of the dangers of the foreign gods. They were going to experience gods in the promised land that they didn't experience in the wilderness, right? See, in the wilderness, their biggest problem was themselves. The only false god problem they got into was this whole thing that Balaam brought to them, right? Everything else was their own problem. So, one scripture on the overhead, this is out of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32, 47. And then in 10 minutes, you guys are going to be out here. I know what you're saying. You don't believe me, but I promise. Deuteronomy 32, 47. This is one of my life verses. Speaking of the word of God, Moses says, these are not just idle words for you. They are your life. For by them you will live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Friends, the Bible is not just idle words for us, not just interesting stories to read. They are our life. They will help us to navigate this thing that we call life. Isn't that something? Well, let's turn to chapter 4. Again, all this is background stuff. We've read it. I'm going to go through 10 verses in 10 minutes. You guys believe I can do it? Wow, you are people of faith. Wow. All right. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 through 10. Let's start reading. Now, Israel, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal of Peor. We just read that. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to them? As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as there are in all of this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your hearts all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Hebron, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Real briefly, I want to share just a couple of quick points out of this, and then we will be done. Would you go back with me, please, to Numbers 31? I forgot to tell you something. The bottom part of Verse 31, they were dividing the spoils and all that we just briefly talked about. I wanted to read verses 48 and 49 just to kind of throw out there. It says, then the officers who were over thousands of the army and the captains of thousands and captains over hundreds came near to Moses. And check this out. They have just been at war with five kings. Check out what they said. And they said to Moses, your servants have taken account of the men of war who are under our command, and not a man of us is missing. That's pretty good when you go to war and you don't lose one person, but that's what our God does. The balance of the chapter, they make a special offering to the Lord that was not required. They just wanted to say thank you to God for preserving their life. Anyway, that was interesting. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 4 real quickly. I promise we're about done. Notice, if you would, in verse 1, God tells them, here's a summary to all this thing, obedience. Obedience. Friends, do you realize that obedience to God is an option? And you don't have, and understanding is not a necessity. Let me kind of break that down. We don't have to understand everything about God to obey God, right? But we have to choose to obey God on purpose. Does that make sense? So he tells them in verse 1, you listen to these and teach them, and here's why. Verse 1, that you may, number 1, live. that he's not only talking about eternal life, but he's talking about life here on earth. Once again, the Bible is our guidebook for life. It's not just stories of antiquity. It's just as meaningful today as it was back then. We need the Bible. We need to obey God just to live in this crazy world we live in, right? And the second reason is that you may possess the land. That means to have victory. To have victory. There's a lot of promises in the Word of God, but not every Christian is living in the benefits of those promises that God has given us, right? Why? Well, it's usually because we're not obeying the Word of God, right? Blessings is a direct response to obedience to the Lord. And the third thing is a personal relationship with God. Notice when you possess the land in which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you. As we jump down to verse 7, it says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near? What made Israel great was not their army, although it was a great army. It was not their artistic abilities, which they had a lot. It wasn't their great architecture, which they were. It was because they had God. That's what made them great. That's what still makes them great." You see, Jesus freaked them all out when they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And he said, "Okay, I'll teach you to pray." And he started out this way. He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, this freaked them out because they were used to God being the God of their fathers. And Jesus saying, "No, he's our Father God." Do you realize that it's only Jehovah that has a personal relationship with you and I? False religions that offer nothing but hatred and destruction, that false God doesn't like you. But we have a loving Heavenly Father. Isn't that so cool? Verse 2, this is what we're going to, verse 2 through 4 is what we're going to focus on and be done. First, verse 2 is a great warning for you and I today. But we are not to add to the Word of God, and we're not to subtract from the Word of God. Why? Well, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us why, if you put that up there. 2 Timothy, here it goes. Talking about our Bibles that we hold in our hand, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the original, that means is God breathed. When God made Adam, it says he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. The Word of God is breathed by God and it is a living word. It's the living word. That's why it means just as much today as when it was written. That's why when you're going through something in your life, you just happen to read something in the Bible and it's like the first time you ever read it because it's for you, right? You want to freak people out? I did this on an airplane once. It was awesome. I had my little backpack there, and this gal was sitting next to me, and she was being kind of rude, so I thought, I'll get her, you know, because I'm a Christian. Got my little backpack, and I grabbed my Bible, and as I pulled it out, I started doing this. Man, she looked at me, and I said, "It's okay. It's a living Bible." You guys are going to do it next time, aren't you? It's awesome. It's awesome. But our Bibles are living Bibles, breathed by God. And it is profitable. Most people think the Bible hinders us and hurts us, doesn't let us do things. The Word of God is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. We can count on it to live our life by. It's profitable for reproof and correction. Sometimes the Word of God will get you. You ever read something like, "Oh, I want to skip that chapter"? Can't do it. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. You want to be righteous? We learn how through the Word of God. So that the man, and the man here means human, relates to ladies, so that the man of God may be complete. Feel like you're lacking, missing something? Our completion we find in God, so that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God that does all that. Isn't that amazing? That's why three times in the Bible, This is the first one. The second one's in Proverbs 36. And the last one, if you put on the overhead, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We are told we're not to be changing and altering and editing the Word of God. Check this out in Revelation. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, this is the book of Revelation. I don't know if you've read it or not, but those plagues are not pleasant. Plagues that are written in this book, and if anyone takes away from the words of this book, the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Well, hey, I've got eternal security. I should take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Those are some pretty serious verses of Scripture, right? We're not to be the editors of the Word of God. We're just to be the acceptors and the receivers of it. Now, in verse 4, this is where we will end this. And actually, worship team, you can come on up here. That's how done I am. Verse 4. In verse 3, the people who did not hold fast to God but chased after other gods, they were destroyed. Verse 4 says, but you who held fast to the Lord. Friends, that's the key. We need to hold fast to God. That means to hold tight, to not be shaken. With the crazy things that are going on in our world, it's very easy to want to give up, right? We need to hold fast to God. Because you held fast to God, you're alive today, every one of you. And let me remind you, not one of the soldiers was lost. Isn't that cool? So to summarize verse 1 through 4 up, we're to hold fast and firm to God's word. We're not to change God's word, even if we don't like it or understand it. And we're to live in a relationship with God. I am done. Let's stand. We got three more quick stops in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll cover those next week. And then we'll move into the book of Joshua. There we'll slow down a little bit, take some time, and learn how we're to live victoriously in this world. It's going to be a great study. Great study. Amen. You guys all jazzed up? Oh, that was pretty weak. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Father, your word really is challenging to us. Father, when this world throws things at us that are very unpleasant, that make us question, that make us afraid, Father, we find our strength and our confidence in you. Father, thank you for giving us our Bibles. Thank you for your word. Lord, would you help each and every one of us to treasure your word. Father, help us to be obedient to you. Help us to hold fast and firm to you. And give us victory, Lord, as we battle these kings that come against us. Father, we look to you as our healer, our restorer, our deliverer, and our Savior. And thank you that you are all of these. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.